is to be loved and to love. And yet the choice becomes
where we place our love and from whom we choose to receive love from. So we need the Lord's help in all things, but especially in this area. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are aware of our finite ability to do anything in our own strength and our own power. Lord, we, as human beings, we have a tendency to make a mess of things pretty quick. So Lord, I would ask that you would help us to understand the things that we need to know and to learn this day. Lord, move us from our comfort zones to prepare us to do those things that you have for us, your church, to do in this year to come. Lord, it is your second greatest command above all others but one. And so we echo that prayer that you prayed at the Last Supper, where you prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Lord God, may that be the case for us always here at Trinity Covenant Church, we pray. Amen. As I stated, we as human beings have this intrinsic desire to be loved. Even crotchety old Ebenezer Scrooge was bitter in his spirit, because early in his life, as a young man, he had chosen to pursue financial gain at the expense of relationships, in particular his love at the time, which was represented by his neglected girlfriend, Belle. Some of the places that we can wrongly place our love and affection are on things, namely our possessions, perhaps our wealth, our status, our jobs, or even inappropriate relationships. But our most important goal, in fact, our most important task as human beings, is to connect with our Creator, with the God of the universe, and to know the love that He offers through His Son to us, that His Son was the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God, and that we are to allow that love to be known to others. So how can we do that? How can we, as finite people like ourselves, ever come close to reflecting the love of God to others? With respect to our character, the Scriptures tell us that we have fallen, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So how can broken vessels such as ourselves ever reflect the love of the God of the universe? An image that can help us to better understand how this can be possible is the moon. Whenever we look at the moon, are we seeing the moon's light? That is debatable, because the moon has no natural light of its own to emanate or to project. So what we are really seeing is the light of the sun reflecting off of the moon. Scientists tell us that the moon does a pretty good job of reflecting about 10 to 15% of the sunlight that it receives, even though it is incapable of producing its own light. Likewise, as fallen creatures, the best way for us to reflect the light of the love of God is to face that light, to be brought into a close or closer relationship with it, and to know it intimately, and that the light of God's love is the Messiah, Christ Jesus himself. He is the perfect representation of God's love. This is also represented by Moses in the Old Testament, who stood before the Lord on Mount Sinai. And whenever he came down from the mount, from being with the Lord, the Shekinah of God's glory shone off his face. So likewise, as we spend time in fellowship with God, the radiance of his love reflects off of us. The members of the early church, they had this same reflection. They were given the name Christians. That means little messiahs. But it was used as a derogatory title to describe them because of their behavior and lifestyle. They appeared like and reflected Jesus himself. So early Christ followers took some pleasure in the mockery and the usage of the label Christian, because it was an opportunity to be associated with the Messiah. So they wore this label as a badge of honor. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, is portrayed in many forms in art and media. We see the evidence of it as a dove in the scriptures at Jesus' baptism, as a mighty wind and tongues of fire at Pentecost. And some scholars and artists from contemporary culture have referenced the Holy Spirit and used female pronouns to describe it. This week, I heard the Holy Spirit being described as the evidence or the result of the love between God the Father and God the Son. A love that is so holy that Jesus stated that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So this is the kind of love that we aim to reflect. We reflect God's love given to us through the belief in God's Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are times and circumstances that we may say, "Lord, I can't love this person. I can't forgive them." Or perhaps the temperament of a person is so cross-grained that they are just too difficult to love. I would presume that most of the time, our ability to show proper love falls short of God's intention. Therefore, like most things in life, we can't show love in our own strength. We must love with God's love, not with Robert's love or Victoria's love or David's love. We cannot do this in our own strength. Last Sunday evening, Beatriz and I attended our first community partners gathering. And you may remember that our community partners were here with us about 6 weeks ago at our outdoor barbecue in August. But this was their own event. And one of the things that I learned at that event was that Trinity Covenant Church has been hosting these community partner gatherings for 35 years. I heard from Sharon or someone, it began as a three-month experiment that somewhere went haywire and just kept on going. So I was impressed, we were impressed, to see the outpouring of Christ's love toward these community partners. As Jesus said, "Whatever you've done for these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me." If you have ever had the privilege, I'm going to embarrass them here for a moment because they're here in the room. If you've ever had the privilege of going over to Esther and David Schultz's house, which they're in the process of selling, by the way, you can't escape there without an overwhelming feeling of God's love and hospitality. They are an amazing team and certainly demonstrated their gift of hospitality to countless amount of people over the 25 years that we've known them. And Beatrice and I literally ask ourselves whenever we're hosting others in our home, what would David and Esther do? So we've observed and learned from them over the years. And all of this is meant to encourage us toward building and creating an ongoing culture of hospitality here in Christ Church. Can I say, Trinity Covenant, I've been part of some amazing churches in my life, most of them here in the Boston area, and I think you are the best at hospitality, which is listed by the Apostle Paul as one of the spiritual gifts. So I want us to fan into flame this gift that we have and encourage us to lean into that all the more as we welcome visitors and guests into Trinity Covenant who want to come and kick the tires and check things out for themselves. May they always find the evidence of God's love among us. You know, over the course of the year, there are built-in checkpoints that afford us an opportunity to hit the reset button on life, relationships, and the direction that we as individuals may be going in, and even we as a church. One of those is September 1st that we just passed, the start of the new academic year. The second It is the start of the Advent season, just after Thanksgiving. And then the start of the, which is also, by the way, the start of the Christian calendar. Another is New Year's, January 1st, time for people to make resolutions. Another would be Ash Wednesday, when we start the Lenten season, which is a season of prayerful reflection. And then there's Easter, when all things are made new. And finally, we're back around to June 1st, the start of the summer season. And those are six checkpoints. And if we were able to include a seventh, it would be each of our birthdays. So all of these times are times for introspection, recalibration, and preparation for going forward to do God's will. We are told in the scriptures, one of my all-time favorite verses, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. There's a church in Florida that believes the universal church through the ages has gotten the Christian symbol of the cross all wrong. They don't believe that Jesus' intention was for the church to have the cross as a symbol of scorn, a cross which is a symbol of scorn and shame. They don't believe that it was the Christ's intent for that to be the overarching symbol of the church. Instead, this church believes that if the church was to have an ancient symbol that was based on Christ's words, his prayer, and his acts at the Last Supper, his intention for us as the church would have been to have a damp towel as the ancient symbol, which is a symbol for washing one another's feet. Consequently, the name of that church in Florida is Servants' Quarters Fellowship. Jesus set for us this example and stated himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve. In first century Palestine, it was somewhat common to have servants working in one's home. And whenever you had guests, it was their unpleasant responsibility of these servants to wash the feet of the guests. Yet Jesus took this place of the servant to model for us what we must do for one another. The title of this sermon that was given to us, so to speak, is Connecting to God's People. And it's a very interesting title, and I confess that I was a bit taken aback by it and found myself asking, who are God's people? That is very dangerous and slippery ground, especially today whenever you start parsing out that label to some, but not to others. And it made me think of Jesus' question whenever Judas Iscariot came and said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside and would like to speak with you. And Jesus responded, as he did so many times, not with an earthly or temporal response. He answered them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In another place, as was quoted earlier, when Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these who are my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. So one of these statements sounds, from scripture that I've just quoted, sounds exclusive, and the other appears inclusive. It's been said that Christianity is the most inclusionary, exclusive faith of the major religions. What's beautiful about Christ is how he treated those who were seeking him, those who were outside the mainstream of the religious order. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So Trinity Covenant, you have the recipe for being attractional as a church. It's your love for one another. It's not necessary to have an amazing sound system or great projection that we've maybe stage lighting array and hazers that put water droplets into the air so that we can have an amazing lighting display. Those are all cool, and I confess that I like them. But That is not required for the Church of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom to advance on earth. It's one thing, and Jesus gives it to us. It's a new commandment that Jesus gives us. It's not a new suggestion. His new commandment that he gave, a new command I give you, love one another, is I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's our biggest admissions ticket right there for anyone. Those checkpoints in our calendar that I mentioned should be an opportunity for us not only to assess ourselves and role and our roles and responsibilities, but to assess our relationships with one another as well. This fall, we are going to be taking communion together. On the first Sunday of the month, we are going to receive the elements at our seats. And on the third Sunday of the month, we are going to come forward to receive the communion elements. And I know there are different people here from different backgrounds and faith traditions. So in some respects, high church, low church, we're kind of satisfying both by doing this twice a month, first Sunday of the month and third Sunday of the month. However, whenever we take communion together, we are not only saying that we have peace with God, but we all take from the same loaf of bread. And as one body, the body of Christ. So we are also saying that we have peace with each other. If you have issue with someone within this church, many of us have long history together. I would encourage you to please forgive. Forgiveness can be granted, I understand, but trust is something that can take time and has to be earned. But I urge you to give as much of a leeway as possible for this to occur. If you need to talk about that with anyone, I'd be happy to do so. Then there are others outside this church that forgiveness that we have relationship with. Forgiveness is still a work in progress. It may even be painful to consider how some persons may have harmed or offended you, and you are still in the process of forgiving them. And you're still not even close to doing so, perhaps. I want to confess to you that I can identify with you. And most importantly, God sees and hears you, and he understands you. So I am deeply challenged and compelled to action for the sake of Christ, that my sins will be forgiven in the same way that I forgive others. That's painful and not easy. And I understand, but that is the standard that Christ calls us to love our enemies. It's not easy to love those who, I'm sorry, let me say it this way. It's easy to love those who love us, but harder to do so when people offend us. We love because he first loved us. It may not mean that these people who offend us will be our best friends, and nobody's putting that responsibility on you. But we have to want God's forgiveness and God's best for them. One clever thing, and if I can back up for just a second, one thing that has helped me is to pray for someone. Whenever you're praying for the person who has offended you, it becomes very difficult to remain angry at that person. So that is also something that the Lord has been dealing with me on. So I'm a work in progress just like you as well. One clever thing that Jesus said related to our friends is that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We get our best example of what love is through Christ himself. And Christ's model of love and sacrifice were clearly working together in tandem for us. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's Hebrews 7:25. And that brings us to our main point. We are called to reflect the light of his love to others. Not loving with our own power, but reflecting the love we have received from God to others with the power he gives in Christ Jesus. And that is a far better love than any other. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would be first in our lives, that we would reflect your love to our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools and communities. for you are a God of love. Lord, we take a moment now just to asking your Holy Spirit to remind us of those times, of those people that we are still in process and needing to forgive. We take a moment of silence now before you to bring that to you. Lord, this world needs to know you and of your love. So we pray that dissension would cease in the universal church and the clarity of your word would prevail, showing us how to act, behave, and how to love, showing us how to care for others with the heart and compassion of Christ. We need your power to do all of these things and not in our own strength. It is beyond any of us, but help us here at Trinity to work toward greater love and faithfulness in our relationships with each other and with our guests. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, the ushers are going to help with the collection of the Lord's tithes, saying this is the Lord's tithes and our offerings. That's an interesting thought. It's not our tithes and offerings. It's the Lord's tithes and our offerings. We see the giving of our time, talents, and treasures as a natural response to God, who has given us everything in Christ.